glorify God's name in how we live our lives. We're delighted to have you in our service this morning and trust that you've had a good week. Today is Father's Day, and this is a good time to speak to fathers that are here this morning. You'd say, oh, good, I'm out of it. It's only to the fathers today. I think the principles that we'll see in Scripture definitely are applicable to every one of us in our dealings with people, but specifically looking at the case for a good father today. Well, Father's Day is for those of us who are fathers and who have the privilege of having loving children. I think every father here would say this is a special day. It's a special time. I know on this particular Father's Day, I'm missing all four of our boys, and yet the house is much quieter. Kathy usually says with tears, I know the house is clean, but I would rather the house be a mess and four boys still running around. I think for all fathers, it's still nonetheless a special joy to see what God is doing in the lives of our children and to enjoy those wonderful moments as a dad. And if you're in that time of fatherhood with small children that you're thinking, man, I'll just be glad when they can dress themselves. Let me tell you, it will fly by fast. Enjoy it. As a father today, I want to share with you some principles from God's Word that I think are an encouragement to me. And I really don't get the opportunity, or I've never really had the opportunity to address fathers very often on Father's Day. In fact, this is only the second Father's Day message that I've ever given in my entire life. And the first one was disastrous. Our pastor in Colorado had been in a car accident, and so he was out of the pulpit for 8 weeks. And on Mother's Day, his accident happened after Mother's Day. On Mother's Day, he preached a barn burner of a message to the men. And he said, now, ladies, don't worry. It's coming your way on Father's Day. And he got in this accident, and he called me in his office. He said, Ken, here's the deal. You're going to preach the message to the women on Father's Day, and I want it to be as direct and as hard as I was with the men. I'm like, ugh. I was talking to someone last night at one of the graduation parties, and they said, and we were talking about this, they go, so what did you say? I go, I really don't even want to remember it. Because as I was leaving, there was a man, big man, by the name of Johnny. First time I met Johnny, my whole life has been as an associate pastor. I was associate pastor for 33 years. I met Johnny, and he came walking up to me the first time he walked in the building, and he looked at me, he goes, are you an associate pastor here? And I go, yes, sir. He goes, I hate associate pastors. So it was Johnny who left the service that day, and he said, that's another reason I hate associate pastors. My wife is crying right now after that supposed Father's Day message. Why would the women go out of here crying? I think I just want to whip you. So when I tell you it was disaster, it was disaster. So in essence, men, we'll give it a shot today. This is my first opportunity. In her excellent speech entitled, What is a Father?, Edith Schaefer writes this. Unhappily, the word father has a garbled sense to many people of this century. It needs redefinition, not just in words, but in understanding and in day-by-day life. People actually may shiver a bit or stiffen up inside when you say that God is a father to us. We were singing about that this morning. She goes on to write, often the word father has a negative emotion connected with it that has grown out of thinking of a father as the definition of a person with whom there is no communication, who cannot understand one's thoughts, feelings, or actions, and who must be avoided or from whom one must run away. Without realizing it, she said, people transfer to God the imperfections and even the sins of earthly fathers that they've known. Even Christians often portray the very opposite qualifications to what a father is supposed to be and give their children a warped response to God's word, end of quote. So some of us have come from homes where the father was solid. He was reliable, he was loving, he was practical. He was there whenever we needed him. He seemed to have all the time in the world for us. Some have come from homes where the father was visionary. He was creative. He was full of life, full of wonder. Others have come from homes where the father was very impatient, angry, and at times even brutal. Some come from homes where the father was lazy. Some have workaholics for fathers. Some have alcoholics. Some have fathers who have never grown up. Some have fathers that seem to have never, ever known what it was like to be young. No matter what kind of father that you had, can I tell you, as we were singing about this morning, I was looking at those words on the screen, our Heavenly Father is perfect. He loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world. The enemy would love for us to think that our Heavenly Father is brutal and he's mean and he'll gyp you if you want to be serious and give your life to him. I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. John tells us, as we've been studying in 1 John, that God first loved us. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the entirety of your word, God's word, is truth. And so we have a loving, honest, truthful Heavenly Father. So no matter what you have experienced in this life with an earthly father, let me tell you about your Heavenly Father. He's wonderful. But to fathers today, I think we would all agree that fatherhood is a very sobering responsibility. I love that Bill Cosby actually really brought a message to fathers all over the country that fatherhood is sobering. Fatherhood does come with some responsibilities. Scripturally, fathers are to mirror the image of God Himself. And as a father, and I think I'm probably not alone, but as a father, I can attest in my own life the disappointment and the pain that I feel when I know I've come up short. When I have, in the flesh, responded in a way that have hurt my children. Our text this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them up with me. And follow along as I read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 7 through verse 12. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also your own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, out of our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we've behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let me give you a little bit of the background of this passage this morning. This is while Paul was in, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he gave himself to the church. He labored diligently. He poured his life into people. After he left Thessalonica, he received some news about the waves of persecution and the trouble that it was causing to many of the believers. So in response, he attempted, in writing this letter, to buttress their faith by first sending them Timothy. Then when Timothy returned, he reported to him everything that he had seen and what was going on at the church. And so Paul wrote them the enduring letter of love with exhortation and instruction, and we know that letter as this book, the book of 1 Thessalonians. As we look at chapter 2, we feel the heartbeat of a man who had given his life with the gospel for some people. It has strong emotion from the Apostle Paul, so strong that it actually comes from the heart. He depicts it coming from the heart of a father. In verse 7, he states that he was gentle among them, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Then when you skip down and look at verse 11, Paul said he had been imploring each one of them as a father would his own children. The descriptions of mother and as a father do not appear anywhere else in Paul's writings. In using these dual images, Paul communicates his paternal care and concern for the church. And it's from these verses this morning that we've come with our title, The Case for a Good Father. And so the case for a good father is built on five characteristics from the life and the testimony of the Apostle Paul with these dear people that he loved. And as I said earlier, these principles, these characteristics, I trust would be part of my life. And so first of all, in verses 7 and 8, we see this characteristic of loving affection. Gentle among you. It includes, this affection includes a gentle spirit. Pictures a mother with her nursing child. Gentleness is the virtue of being tender, of being considerate for the well-being of another. And especially a mother with her own newborn child is going to be very gentle and tender. Pictures this maternal relationship. A mother nursing her child. This maternal figure is used of God in His response and in His relationship to Israel in Psalm 66:13. The Lord writes this through His prophet Isaiah, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you," was God's message to the land of Israel. The Septuagint uses the word gentle in the book of Psalms to mean mildness or meekness in Psalm 18. So it not only pictures this maternal relationship, it promotes her disposition with her children. She's not frustrated. She's not upset. She is nurturing with gentleness this newborn child. The opposite of gentleness is being severe or harsh. It pictures someone that is arrogant, very self-assertive. And some of you say, that was my dad. The great admonition for dads, for us, is to rebuke not with harshness, but with grace. Paul brings out gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. Paul dealt with it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he was talking to Timothy about being a man of God. One characteristic he uses there is this characteristic of gentle, being gentle. And it provides the motive being with this woman, that the mother. The picture he's giving us here, this metaphor, is that she cherishes her own children. This word cherish, nurture, provide for, affirm, affirmation that is edifying, that builds up. Children and kids need to feel accepted. That whole idea of cherishes doesn't mean I just come in and because I am who I am, I get to throw my weight around and make sure everybody kowtows to me today. I think a story that illustrates the importance of affirmation is told by a mother of her grown son who had two daughters. So the grandmother recounts this story. She said, "My son has two daughters, one who's 5 and one who's in her terrible twos." And when a grandmother says, "This child is in the terrible twos," believe me, she's in the terrible twos. "For several years, my son has taken the oldest daughter out for a little date time, but he had never taken the 2-year-old out until recently. On his first outing with his youngest daughter, he took her out for breakfast at a local fast food restaurant. They had just gotten their pancakes, and my son decided it would be a great time to tell his daughter how much he loved and appreciated her. And so he said, 'Jenny, I want you to know how much I love you and how special you are to your mom and me. You know, Jenny, we prayed for you for years, and now that you're here and growing up to be such a wonderful young girl, we couldn't be more proud of you. Once he said all this, he stopped talking and he reached over to grab his fork to start eating his pancakes, but he never got the fork to his mouth. His daughter reached out her little hand and laid it on her father's hand. His eyes went to hers, and in a soft, pleading voice, she said, "Longer, Daddy, longer." He put down his fork, and he proceeded to tell her some more reasons and ways that they loved and appreciated her. And then he again reached for his fork to eat his pancakes. A second time, a third time, and a fourth time, he heard the words, "Longer, Daddy, longer." This father never really had much to eat that morning, but his daughter got the emotional nourishment that she needed so much. In fact, a few days later, she spontaneously ran up to her mother and said, "Mama, I'm a very special daughter. Daddy told me so." Fathers, this gentleness of affirmation is critical for our children. Even when our kids reach adulthood and have their own families, dads, please don't forget to tell them and affirm to them how special and how proud you are of them. I'm guilty. We dads many times have a little trouble with our verbal skills. We don't say those affirming words of gentleness as often as we should. It incorporates also a fond affection. This loving affection, this fond affection, verse 8, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased." Paul begins verse 8 with the words, "having thus a fond affection for you," or the New King James says, "so affectionately longing for you." The picture really is of a father holding that child tenderly and feeling himself affectionately drawn to the little one. That affection, longing for you, that is going to be motivated out of love and out of concern and care for a person. May I say this, the application for us is affection in the home should be visible as well as vocal. I remember as the boys were growing up, I was with one of them, and we were walking into Home Depot, and you know, he just reached over and held my hand. And I thought, I remember as a dad, I was almost, "Hey, let's don't do that out here." I mean, we've gotten to the point where we're a little too old to do that. No, I thought, no, you know what? I want to show him this affection. If he needs this affection, I want to show it to him. The communication of acceptance and approval is transmitted most effectively to children through nonverbal displays of affection, touching, embracing, kissing, holding their hands, letting them sit on your lap. I think of the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. The scripture says this, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" You know, Jesus could have healed the man with only the words, "I'm willing, be cleansed." But compassion moved him to stretch out his hand and to touch the man. The leper probably had not felt the physical touch of affection since he had developed that dreaded disease of leprosy. Jesus reached out to someone who felt he was on the outside of life and with his touch drew him in. If Jesus dared to reach out and touch a leper, certainly we should dare to reach out and with affection touch our children and draw them into our arms with acceptance and with approval. I believe that we see here this priority is for the gospel. The priority is for the gospel. To impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Obviously, I think a Christian father should be passionate about the gospel and making sure his children understand that gospel message. John says in 3 John verse 4 that his joy was that his children would walk in truth. We ought to desire that as dads, that our kids are walking in truth. And kids will go through difficult times in life. They will go through difficult times spiritually. Dads, we need to be there to help and to continue to reaffirm this message of put God first. Seek Him. Seek His righteousness. We, as fathers then, are responsible on this Father's Day to rethink the priority of teaching our children and our teenagers the gospel message. And if your teen isn't living like a Christian, and you haven't had the opportunity to talk to them about the time when they came to know Jesus Christ personally, I would think that would be a priority for you as a dad. That you would want to know that when you leave this earth, that one day not only will you see your Lord, but one day you will see your children. There's nothing we can take to heaven with us other than our children. I hope it's a priority. Friends, we have a few things in common. We all have a mother and we all have a father. We need to be praying for our fathers. The role of father is being totally attacked today. We live in a generation that makes fathers out to be knuckleheads. All you have to do is watch a few programs on TV. You can't show me one program really on television, I believe today, that would have a father and a mother that are together with their children, with their family. The role of fatherhood is being attacked. It's being attacked by the media. It's being attacked by the entertainment society. The enemy knows what God's plan is, and God's plan was to take the fathers and to use the fathers to build the next generation. The enemy wants dads concerned about everything else but the spiritual well-being of their own children. And I think there's nothing that breaks my heart more than when I get with someone and they grew up in a Christian home and they had the opportunity to come to know the Lord and they grew, and then all of a sudden they had children, and now their children are 12, 13, 14, 15, and they want nothing to do with God. Father's role is more than just telling his son or daughter, take out the trash today and make sure the lawn gets mowed. It's to teach his children holy living before God. The proof of this affection is seen by this phrase, effectually longing for you. The Greek word for longing for has reference to a funeral inscription that tells how the parents long to see their absent child who has left them and left this earth. You look at the example of the father in the story of the prodigal son. We see the fond affection of a father upon the return of his wayward son. And he, his son, arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Someone once said, there's a little boy who's dreaming of that day. The dad, he'll be just like you. Our second characteristic this morning that we see in the case for building a good father is a transparent life. A transparent life. And he says, talking about the gospel in verse 8, but also our own lives because you've become dear to us. The power of a life's message. The gospel was Paul's life. Paul was willing to not simply give the enter life or the outside, I'm going through this motion. He was willing to give his whole being, their very own souls. Paul not only passed on to the Thessalonians the black and white of the gospel message, but he allowed them to sample that message by looking at his life. Fathers, kids should be able to look at our life and see what we're passionate about. The gospel should be the passion of a father's life. Our kids need to see it. And when they don't see it, we need to go to them and tell them, hey, you know what? Your dad blew it today. I remember the day when I knew I should have been sharing the gospel with a man right down the street who we used to borrow his trailer. I'll never forget the Sunday morning at church. Someone told me that he had passed away in the night. He had a gas station with a U-Haul connection there. I remember taking my kids down to that gas station on that Sunday night. We pulled in there with the lights, and they had a big, huge poster-sized picture of their dad in loving memory. And I wept, and I looked at my boys, and I said, your daddy should have shared the gospel with this man, and I didn't do it. Dads, may we be passionate about it. May our kids see this, the power of the gospel lived out in us. The motive of the life message is in living color. He says, you are dear to us. Verse 8 ends as it began with a declaration of the reason why Paul was willing to commit all he had to these Thessalonians. Because you are dear to us. And if Paul had this kind of feeling for these believers, I would think we dads would have those kind of feelings for our own children. The Thessalonians are loved. I hope people will see that we love them. As believers, we've been dealing with that in the book of 1 John. That's one of the tests that he keeps bringing out in the book of 1 John. You're known by how we love one another. This speaks of a close, intimate relationship like that between family members. Paul talked about it to the Corinthians in chapter 4. He said, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Beloved comes from that Greek word agape, that sacrificing type of love. Children perceive life in concrete terms rather than abstract. The younger the children are, the truer this is. This is why children's books start out as picture books. As children grow older, words accompany the pictures in their books. And as they reach adulthood, they are weaned to reading books that have all print and no pictures. To younger children, the abstract concepts of the gospel, love, atonement, repentance, reconciliation, slip like jello through the grasp of their tiny mental fingers. But these abstractions become concrete as your children observe your life. When you make it transparent to them. And if your life is a full-color picture of Christ, it will invite them to feast on the words of the gospel. In order for that to be transparent before them, I got to spend time with them. Which leads us to our third point, our third characteristic, our third trait, an unselfish spirit. Verse 9 reveals another case in the building blocks for a good father. It's seen in his work ethic. Brethren, our labor and toil. A father's life is a picture of hard work. This was Paul's testimony to the Thessalonians that I'm willing to do whatever I can do to not put any expense on you. Fatherhood is a difficult task. Constantly juggling the responsibilities of home, of work, of church, and trying to keep all of these responsibilities in the air and juggling them without letting any of them drop. I hope sons and daughters that are here will appreciate what their dads do for them and how they provide for them. The motive for his work ethic was the gospel message. This is why Paul would spend exhausting hours of labor. When Paul was in Corinth, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 18, that he spent long hours as a tent maker. Working hard was Paul's testimony to the Thessalonians. And your dad's testimony to you could be he works hard. Show him gratitude. Not just today, but throughout the year. Show your dad gratitude for all that he does in working for you. And being a great provider for you. Can I tell you, I see a problem today, young people. In the generation that we live in, I see a problem of a lack of gratitude to dads and to moms. And especially to dads for the work that they do to provide. It's almost like it's accepted that I should be able to have this or get this. Thank you is probably in line, not just on Father's Day, but throughout the year. And then this aspect of the transparent life is sealed with service. He talks about not being a burden that we might preach to you the gospel of God. I think one of the most important aspects of your life is to serve. I hope you have a place of service here in this local body. I hope that you as a dad serve your family and you serve them well. And you serve them with unselfish diligence. And can I tell you, service requires time. People have written songs about dads that didn't have enough time for their kids. And then their kids got a little bit older and didn't have any time for them. If I had to live it all over again, to some of you dads with still young children, give them time. Give them more time. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit." I trust, dads, that the Lord knows that all of your life, your heart, your being is dedicated to Him for His service. Service with your family, service with your church family. The greatest respect a child can have for his father is that my dad, I know, walks with God. Brings us to our fourth trait, which is spiritual authenticity, verse 10. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves." When I'm spiritually authentic, my testimony is valuable. In fact, Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen than great riches." A valuable testimony. And Paul invokes two witnesses, the Thessalonians and God Himself, as a witness to his life and to his work and his co-workers. The people were called on to testify of Paul's spiritual life, to give account that yes, he is who he says he is. Remember in Acts 6:3, the apostles tell the church of Jerusalem to select from among yourselves seven good men of standing. In other words, their testimony is that of good standing. Paul called on believers to present their lives as a living sacrifice to God in Romans 12:1. Can I tell you, a living sacrifice, he says, must be holy. A living sacrifice for God must be acceptable. A living sacrifice for God must not be conformed to this world. A living sacrifice for God is the transformation and the renewing of my mind. That's going to be by His Word. And a living sacrifice for God can be proven. It's lived out. And the toughest place to live it out is at home. I'll raise both hands. I'm guilty. The toughest place to live it is at home. But not only having the valuable testimony, but my visible testimony. A visible testimony is seen. It includes my integrity. Paul uses three adverbs here to describe how he and his co-workers lived. This is what the people saw. They saw that we lived devoutly. It highlights this religious piety. In other words, it describes a person who is totally and wholly devoted to God. As a father, is this the testimony of my life? Would my family and God as my witness declare that I am completely and wholly dedicated to Him? If not, don't get discouraged, guys, and go, "That's not me." Go before the Lord right now. "Lord, I desperately desire that in my life." They lived justly or uprightly. Fundamentally, this means conformity to God's law. Paul's moral conduct is what is in view for others and for God to see. I can't compartmentalize my life and go, "Well, this is my church life, this will be my work life, this will be my home life." That's not what this person does. That's not what Paul is saying, he and his co-workers, and that's as dads, that's not how we should be living our life. He says, live blamelessly. They live blamelessly. It reveals this total devotion to God and the degree of morality in their conduct. Acts 17 tells us that the initial accusation that was leveled against Paul and others in Thessalonica was that they were defying Caesar's decrees. In other words, they were saying, "Those men act unjustly." That's not the testimony of Paul and his co-workers, and they set the record straight. It shouldn't be the testimony in my life. I should act justly with all men. I know of no better legacy, Dad, than these three adverbs that could mark your life: holy, just, and blameless. I read a story of a grown man who was awaiting surgery in the hospital talking with his father. "Dad," he said, "I sure hope I can be home for Father's Day. I felt awful. I still feel awful that when I was 10 years old, I kind of acted like a baby and I got you nothing. And because of that action when I was 10, it still kind of haunts me every year on Father's Day." The father replied, "Well, Mark, you know what? I remember that Saturday before that Father's Day when you were 10. I don't know if I've ever shared this with you, but I saw you in the store on that Saturday. I watched you as you picked up all those candy bars and stuffed them into your pocket. I knew you had no money. I was sad because I thought, my son's going to run out of the store stealing those candy bars without paying. But as soon as you hid those candy bars in your pocket, you pulled them back out of your pocket and you put them back on the counter or in the rack. When you put that candy back and decided not to break the law, Mark, you gave me the very best present on Father's Day I could have ever received." And finally, the last trait of the case for building a good father is in verses 11 and 12, enthusiastic affirmation. Previously in verse 7, Paul compared his ministry to that of a nursing mother. He now speaks of this relationship metaphorically as that between a father and his own children. In Psalm 103:13, we read, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Enthusiastic affirmation, positive in his exhortation. Guide by example. This is what a father does. It's exhorted in his speech. What kind of speech do I have as a father? A good father encourages. He implores. These are the words Paul uses to describe how a father relates to his children. He doesn't shout. He doesn't demean. He doesn't dictate. He's not a demagogue. He's their dad. And it's pointed with a wonderful purpose in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. All this exhorting and comforting has a purpose. The highest of all of incentives that Paul wants for these Thessalonians, that as a dad would want for his own children, that it would lead to a life worthy of God. One section of the Pentateuch is called the Law of Holiness because of its reoccurring refrain, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." And that has been repeated throughout the New Testament. To be holy. The Thessalonians challenge to this heritage. Live your life so that it will please God. And that is a challenge, guys. Dads, for us here this morning. Dads, today will soon be tomorrow. And tomorrow will soon be last year. And last year will soon be a picture and a memory in a scrapbook. We now, living today, have the time to be affectionate and transparent in our lives, unselfish in our spirit, authentic in our spiritual walk, and enthusiastic in our affirmation to our children. As we close this morning, I'd like for you to listen to the words written in an article entitled "Someday" by Charles Swindoll, and I'm going to try to get through it. Someday when the kids are grown, things are going to be a lot different. The garage won't be full of bikes and experimental projects with nails and hammers and saws all left out. I'll be able to park both cars neatly in just the right places and never again stumble over skateboards as I get out of the car. A pile of papers saved for the school fund drive will all be gone, or that bag of rabbit food that's always was split and spilled all over the floor. Someday when the kids are grown, the kitchen will be incredibly neat. The sink will be free of sticky dishes. The garbage disposal won't get choked on rubber bands or paper cups. The refrigerator won't be clogged with 9 bottles of milk that haven't all been emptied. And we won't lose tops to jelly jars, ketchup bottles, the peanut butter, or the mustard. The water jar won't be put back empty. The ice trays won't be left out overnight. The blender won't stand for 6 hours coated with the remains of a midnight shake. Someday, when the kids are grown, my lovely wife will actually have time to get dressed leisurely, a long hot bath without 3 panic interruptions, time to do her nails, even her toenails if she pleases, without answering a dozen questions and reviewing spelling words and having her hair done that afternoon without having to try to squeeze it in between racing a sick dog to the vet and a trip to the orthodontist with a kid in a bad mood because she lost her headgear. Someday when the kids are grown, I will be able to see through the car windows, fingerprints, tongue licks, sneaker footprints, and dog tracks. Nobody knows how. Will be conspicuously gone. They'll be absent. The back seat also won't be a disaster. We won't have to sit on jacks or crayons or soccer cleats anymore. The tank will not always be somewhat between empty and fumes. And I won't have to clean up dog messes another time. Someday when the kids are grown, we will return to normal conversations. You know, just plain American talk. Gross won't punctuate every sentence 7 times. Hurry up, I gotta go will not accompany the banging on the fist of the bathroom door. It's my turn won't call for a referee. Someday when the kids are grown, we won't run out of toilet tissue. My wife won't lose her keys. We won't forget to shut the refrigerator door. I won't have to answer, Daddy, is it a sin that you're driving 47 in a 35 mile per hour zone? Or, Daddy, will you promise to kiss the rabbit goodnight? Or wake up or wait up forever until they get home from their dates? Or have to take a number to get a word in at the supper table? Yes, someday when the kids are grown, things are going to be a lot different. One by one, they'll leave our nest, and the place will begin to resemble order and maybe even a touch of elegance. The clink of china and silver will even be heard on occasion. The crackling of the fireplace will echo through the hallway. The phone will be strangely silent. The house will be quiet, calm, always clean, and empty. And we'll spend our time not looking forward to someday, but looking back to yesterday and thinking, you know what? Maybe we can babysit the grandkids and get some life back into this place for a change. Dads, what a responsibility.